We're in Jeremiah today, chapter 18, and starting at verse 11. Some real good things here today in the scriptures, as there always are nuggets and truths to pull out. Now, in this, these first two verses, we see one of the excuses that the people use to say why they've gone after other gods and why they are walking away from the Lord and doing wicked things. And it really is a lame excuse, and we want to see that first. So let's read in verse 11. Now therefore go to, the Lord tells Jeremiah, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your goings good. And they said, there is no hope. Whoa, that's a heavy statement, isn't there? There is no hope. Thank you, Jenny. Oh, what a sweetheart. Thank you so much. Got this frog today. Me. Okay, so they said, there is no hope. Another translation, NIV says, it's no use. Did you ever say no, it's no use? Did you ever say there's no hope? Oh, these are things that God does not like, and God does not bring forth for us. But we will walk after our own devices. There's no hope for me. I can't change. Oh, no. We will walk after our own devices, and we will do everyone the imagination or the stubbornness of his evil heart. And so this is their excuse, and they give, that there isn't really a chance for us to change. There's no way. You know, I had a guy come to me years ago. He's one of my best friends. I grew up with him in high school. And he said, you know, Mark, there's no way I could ever give up pot. There's no way I could do that. It's part of my life now. And I remember thinking, ooh, man, that's just so sad. And it reminded me of Esau. Because Esau, he actually traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. And there's so many people all across this world today that are actually giving up their birthright to be born again, to go to heaven with Jesus for something like pot, bowl of stew, whatever. You fill in the blank for whatever it would be that would intimidate or tempt you. And so these folks are giving this excuse flat out. There's no hope. It's no use. But nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. And I think we as Christians know that in our hearts. With Jesus, all things are possible. Now, I want to take you actually to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 today. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. It says this, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And what under grace means, you're under the blood of Jesus. You're under his watchful care. He not only came and paid for your sin, but he lives inside you and gives you help every step of the way and whispers in your ear and brings disciplines and gives great gentleness and kindness, for it is the kindness of the Lord that brings you to repentance, and takes care of you in such a way that there is no power of sin over you anymore, because you're under grace. You're under the watchful eye of a Savior that has come for you. And if they would turn to God and look to his grace in the Old Testament every time, they would be relieved of their sin. They would be relieved
of their bad ways and be actually brought back to the Lord. Such a blessing that God has brought to us. But this scripture is so important. I remember years ago in at Melody Land, I went and saw a Pentecostal preacher that was on fire about this verse, Romans 6:14. And it just lit me inside that it's always been one of those verses for me. That he actually said this verse was on his mirror and that he would recite it every single day of his life. Sin has no dominion over me. Let's say that together. Sin has no dominion over me. Another translation is sin has no power over me. Let's say that. Sin has no power over me. What does that mean? It means that you don't have to sin. You don't have to. Jesus has set you free, taking your chains of bondage off of you, and you can be free, free, free. And you can say this with faith in your heart. Sin has no dominion, no power over me. I remember that preacher with such great affection because at that time, Hank Aaron had just broken the home run record in the United States here. And no longer Babe Ruth, Hank Aaron had the home run record. And I don't know who has it now, probably some of you do, but he said, you know, he was in the stadium when he hit the ball out to break the record, and the stadium went crazy. And everybody was dancing and yelling and clapping and cheering. And he said, but you know what? With this scripture in our lives and for our lives and true about our lives, we should be dancing harder and screaming harder. And that's what Pentecostals do. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. And so it really hit my soul. This is a Bible truth that is so glorious to know about yourself. And you know that for you, there's never no hope. Never, ever, ever no hope. And you never, ever have to say it's no use. You can know that God can do anything and take anything bad out of your life that is hurting you. And that's what he's about. That's what he does. He's a most glorious God. Now, I want to take you to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, and kind of go through that book with you. It doesn't sound, isn't as scary as it sounds. We're going to do one verse, one promise from each chapter in the book of Philippians. And let's start with Philippians 1:6. These are mighty promises the Lord has given us about hope in him. And that would be Philippians and chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says this. Now, Paul has a great confidence in the Lord. And his confidence in the Lord says this, being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not going to leave you nor forsake you. He is your partner, your sidekick, the person that lives inside of you, and he's powerful. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. His shoulders are really broad. His biceps are really big, and he's able to take out of your life anything that would bring you down. He is able to do anything that will cause you to frown. He is able to take anything that will just destroy you, your family, and your being here on the earth. He has come to bring you life, and he's come to bring you abundant life, life until it overflows with his blessing and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And so you can be confident that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform that. He will take care of that. He will flutter over you with his wings like a hen over her chicks to make sure that happens. And that he will perform it until he comes to get you. And this is awesome. And this is only the first verse.
Let's go to chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, many times, as we're honest with one another, we're not willing. Like my friend that told me he would never, ever give up pot. He couldn't. A year later, he gave it up because he was touched and transformed by Jesus Christ. And the Lord took it from his life, and he was so happy it was gone. God never takes away anything that he doesn't replace it with something 10 million times better. And you're just so happy that he's making you what you really want to be inside, free from the head that's weird of being affected by drugs or alcohol or whatever, freed from that, to have a clear head, a sharp eye. I don't know if you ever heard that saying, you know, keep a clear head and a sharp eye. And we have to do that. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. And God wants to take that threat away from you and to keep you on the straight and narrow and give you a good life, a good life, a life that is filled with him and his purposes for you and his laid out paved work before you. Moses saw before him a paved work that God laid out for him. And I always picture that in my mind. I saw a special on CBS, that's not so good, the other one. PBS. Oh, yeah. Anyway, it was on the kings of the Medes and the Persians who invented asphalt. They built a road 1,000 miles long all the way from Assyria to Egypt. And this is in ancient times. And they actually learned how to harden the surface and to make the corners and so forth to make it a good, strong road. And in a sense, it was like asphalt and just done with the muds and so forth, but just processes they use to make it like a really strong road like we have today. It's a paved work. And like I said, Moses saw this paved work laid out before him. And that is what God has for you, a paved work that is strong and good and a good path and a good road to be on. And so we continue on that road. Now, as we see here in this verse, God doesn't only cause us to do of his good pleasure as he works with us and next to us and in us and through us, but he causes us to be willing to do that. He takes away the pleasures of unrighteousness and gives you a heart's desire to do that which is right. And then he says, those that delight in the Lord, he will give them the desires of their heart. And so first he gives us the desires, the willingness, because we can't even do that on our own. Create willingness in our lives. Without him, we can do nothing. And so we just say yes to him. We just remember him, as we're going to do today. We're going to remember the Lord and his death for us. And we look to him, and he gives us the willingness, the desire. And then he gives us our heart's desire and causes us to do his good pleasure, because his good pleasure is the very best for your life. Father knows best. And he doesn't want you hurting your family. He doesn't want you hurting yourself. He doesn't want you hurting society and messing up this beautiful place he's given us called the earth. But so many have taken that other path to ruin this planet, to ruin their families, to cheat on their wives and husbands, to just devastate the family unit and society altogether. And we don't want any part of that, do we? No, we don't.
We want to go with Him. We want to find out what He has on that paved path for us next. Lord, just do the next thing in my life that will glorify You. That's our heart's desire. And God is the one that works in you to want to do that and to do it. And this is a tremendous promise right here, Philippians chapter 2. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our manner of living is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." What a great promise. Those vile things that have come out of our bodies and are about our bodies, that vile body, God will change, that it shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working, and here it is, His working, whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I'm so glad that God is able to subdue me. Oh yeah, Lord, subdue me. Put my body under. Put my body under, Lord, and Your Spirit, to be led by Your Spirit at the top of the list. And He's able to do that as we submit to Him. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will run like a scared rabbit from you, the devil, with all his pitchforks and horns and whatever we picture he has. He will run from you if you submit yourself to God. Remember Him, look to Him, and the devil will run like a scared rabbit. And I just picture him going all the way. No, I don't picture him with the roar of a lion, because he's really not a lion. You know, I heard it said this way one time. You know, there's a door in the kitchen here. You can see it. It's a half door. And this one brother was sharing, like, when the half door's open, sometimes you'll see a lion at the top in the half door. You know? But then you go and you peek over, and it's this little tiny pipsqueak with a board attached to the head of a lion. He's got a microphone. He's going, you know. But man, he's just this toothless tiger in the light of Jesus Christ. He runs. He runs. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. And what will he do? He will run from you. He will run from you. And that is awesome to know. And so we have this great verse in chapter 3, that he will change my vile body into a body that's glorious and beautiful and perfect. When I see him, I'll be like him. And he is able to do that because he's able to subdue all things, even your vile body, unto himself. There is hope for you. There is hope for me. There is great hope in Christ. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And these people in Jeremiah were missing it and denying it because of the lies of the enemy. The enemy will always try to tell you there's no hope for you. He'll always try to tell you it's no use to even try. And we need to just hold our head up high and have a confidence in Jesus Christ, that he that has begun a good work in me, he is going to perform it until the day he comes to get me. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Let's get Pentecostal. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There you go. Praise God. This is the most glorious news. Now, let's look at Philippians 4:13. Our last promise here, and I want to read to you from Philippians. And this is a very famous verse. I remember the football players at USC during the time of, I think Rodney Peete was the quarterback then, but they wore little signs on their towels that they had, or on their uniforms, that said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. And a lot of them do this, and I love this verse. "I can do
some things. No, it doesn't say that. I can do one thing. It doesn't say that. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we feel the weakest, then we can have the power of Christ resting upon us. And he comes and does that because he's powerful. He's able. I don't think we fully understand the power of God. I don't think we'll fully understand the awesome power of God until we see him face to face, when we know as we are known. And the world has received the lie from the enemy of their souls that God isn't very powerful. Oh, it's a lie. And that there's a place to run out of hope. No, never with the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can beat any foe that's tearing me down, my family down, my existence down, my purpose for life down. I can do all of it through Christ who strengthens me. He's got this plan and this purpose and this paved work that is awesome for each one of us. And so we never want to lose hope. We want to stay with Brother Marvin's favorite verse in the Bible. I think I've said that many times, but this one he would always quote to me. Let's go to Romans 15:13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. As we take these scriptures in, we let them minister to our hearts and put them deep in our souls. We're going to be receiving all joy and peace in believing them. That you may abound, and another translation has it there, overflow with hope. Abound in hope through the power, and that Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite and dynamic, of the Holy Ghost. Through his power that we talked about before, this mighty power of Jesus that he was given by the Father, all power given to him in heaven and earth. That power, that dunamis dynamite power, can cause you to abound in hope and receive peace in believing. Fill you, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound, overflow in hope through the power, dunamis dynamic, of the Holy Ghost. Praise God for that verse. Now, these are just four verses out of so many throughout the Bible. And we've kind of just gone through the book of Philippians with these four verses and now see this final exhortation and a beautiful promise that the God of hope can fill you with this joy and peace in believing, abounding in hope. So there it is. It's so opposite of what we see there in Jeremiah for these folks that are using this as an excuse of not going on. We need to go on. Now, what is our part? Let's take a look at our part, actually in the next section of Scripture in Jeremiah 18. So let's go back to Jeremiah 18, and we want to take a look at our part. Now, we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Now, it says here, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Now, what she has done, the virgin of Israel, the Israeli people have turned and forgotten God. They've forgotten him and turned away from him and worshiped and served other gods. And so Jeremiah is speaking to this now. That's what they've done. But then this wonderful
answer to our question of what is our part to get back to the Lord, he uses an agrarian example because they lived in an agrarian society, and he wanted to start from the source of life to raise agriculture, and that's water. Water. He begins with water a lot. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and he that believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so water is used a lot to speak of the Holy Spirit, to speak of life. And so God uses that example right here in Jeremiah. He says, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? In other words, this is a staple in our lives, this provision of water. Snowpacks throughout the world. And here it's talking about the snowpack of Lebanon, which is above Israel, which would include Mount Hermon, which is a very high mountain and sometimes has snow on it a year round up there, Mount Hermon. But, you know, it made me think of the Rockies because it says, which comes from the rock of the field. And I just remembered an experience that we had in mid-June in the Rocky Mountains. We were on our way to Colorado, and we stopped at a place called Pagosa Springs. Some of you might know it. It's the most beautiful mountain town, and it has a river that runs through it, cold, clear, drinkable water. It is so beautiful. You guys been to Pagosa Springs on your one of your trips? No? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's right. We went together. I forgot that. James and Jerry were with us on that trip. Yeah. And oh, that river was beautiful, wasn't it, James? So great. Then you immediately start on this climb in the mountain right next to Pagosa Springs to go over the Continental Divide. And we went up to 11,000 feet. And it was the most amazing thing because high school was out. Jeremiah just graduated from high school in 1992. And it was mid-June. You know, you remember graduation's about, I think, the 20th of June, Garden Grove High. And so, I mean, it was almost late June, and it started to snow up there. And we have video of us dancing. Oh, James can dance, I'm telling you. The boy can dance. And yelling and screaming and just having a grand time in the snow in mid-June. And why is that? Because God made tall mountains to have a snowpack so you can drink cool, clear water. That's why he did that, and that's what he's talking about here. And so the snow was so big there, we actually had to help a guy out of the snow because his car got stuck in the snow up there before we left. And so that always was in my memory at the Continental Divide in the Rocky Mountains. I'm talking about some snow, ladies and gentlemen. And so there it is. And then that flowing, cold, flowing waters, as it says in the second part of that verse, thinking about that river in Pagosa Springs at the bottom of the hill. These are solids that God has given us to let us know that it's He that's the author of life. And so He uses this as an example. And then he says in verse 15, my people have forgotten me, the maker of all the people of the earth, the provider of water that you need to live with the snowpack and the cold rivers. He is the one that says you will not forsake those. And he says, why are you forsaking me? He's trying to speak logic into their minds and hearts. And, you know, after so many sermons, and even today it happened again, somebody came up and said, I just don't understand why the rest of the people of the world don't get this. These wonderful things that we enjoy as we read these scriptures and we see about the Lord, how come people just don't get it? But they're spiritually blind. But you that have Jesus, You are spiritually alive and you are spiritually awake. And we just need to remember not to forget him. And that is what communion is about. We're remembering the Lord's death on the cross. We're remembering his power, his authority in our lives, and that how we need to just continue to do that. Because it says here, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, that is to nothingness, other gods, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths of our fathers, the establishment of the Bible at Princeton, yes, and Harvard, and all the Ivy League schools were all started as seminaries for pastors. And the first textbook and the only textbook at first was the Bible. And now they're so liberal and so away and so turning from him. But he says, they stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, which has not been built up in our land, but is away from the truth. To make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. And this came true with Nebuchadnezzar coming in, destroying Jerusalem, and people would go by and hiss as they passed by, and they were astonished at the destruction and were wagging their heads. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity, as God is allowing them to reap what they've sown. This is so important. And so in this section right here, we see the importance of remembering God, never, ever forgetting him. And you precious ones, here you are in church. You've come to church to remember the Lord, to take communion, to remember his death. And so you're doing that. And I want to commend you for that. And we want to continue in that. Amen. Oh, never turn from him. I remember seeing Joe Namath, who was a famous quarterback. And there was the AFL and NFL before when they played in the first Super Bowl. And Joe Namath was from Alabama and a really great quarterback. And he won the Super Bowl against all odds so many years ago. And he was just filled with so much praise and adoration for winning this Super Bowl. And he shared this later, and I hope it was a testimony, because he was walking off the field from that big win, and a big, strong lineman of his came up to him and said, "Joe, don't forget the Lord." And that stuck with him. Whether he received that or not, I don't know. I hope he's a Christian. But whether he became a Christian or not, that stuck with him so much so that all those years later, when I saw him on TV after his career had been over in the NFL and so forth, he remembered that and he said that over the air. And so it was somehow important to him. And it's just the most important thing for us to remember. Remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. And just say yes to him. Don't resist him. Go with his plan, and you will be on the most beautiful paved work you ever saw. And he will be establishing you like the snowpack in the Rockies, like the snowpack of Lebanon, and bringing you down and bringing from you cold, cool, drinkable waters for those around you. Your dear wife, your children and grandchildren will flourish like the palm tree, and your house will be blessed, and your life will be powerfully wonderful in the Lord. Just remember him. Just go his way and look to him, and mighty things will come. Now, in the last section of Scripture, what I want to give to you today before we take communion is very simply this. the grace of Jesus Christ is so great, we probably won't understand that fully either until we see him and know as we've been known. But every once in a while in the scriptures, I shouldn't say every once in a while, there's so many nuggets and truths in there that bring forth this lesson. And in this last section in Jeremiah 18, this lesson is powerfully brought through again. The grace of Jesus Christ, how big is it? It's so very big. And we get it through the normal, I say, because all of us have probably felt this way before, reaction of Jeremiah. I love the way Jeremiah wears his heart on his sleeve. He tells us everything about what he feels, and he prays honest prayers to God, comparing his prayer with the prayer of Jesus on the cross. For he experienced some of the things that Jesus experienced. Let's begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Then said they, all the people around him, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Let's begin to plot on his life. Let's begin to make life miserable for him. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Let's stop listening to him. And they began to plot and plan against Brother Jeremiah, just like they did against Jesus Christ. They even got false witnesses against Jesus. "Give heed to me, O Lord," Jeremiah begins to pray about this situation. "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul." And when I read that, I thought immediately of that scripture I love to quote to you so often. He who digs a pit will fall into it. You know that scripture. We know that well. That is Proverbs 26:27. Solomon wrote that. Solomon lived 1,000 years before Christ. Jeremiah lived about 500 years before Christ. Jeremiah's got to know that verse. And he begins to talk about a pit being digged for him. And probably thinking, well, they're digging me a pit. They're going to fall into it. And so he says to God in prayer, "Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Let them fall into the pit because they dug it for me," is what's going on. This is the kind of prayer that's coming out of his mouth. "Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine. Pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. And let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares or traps for my feet. So, Lord, get them," is what Jeremiah is saying. And then he says, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger." He's leaving it to God, but he's remembering the Bible truth. And so I don't see this as an unhonorable prayer. He's just praying the word of God back to God. "They have digged a pit to take me. Let them experience that pit instead." But we go forward to Jesus. And a greater than Jeremiah is there in Jesus Christ. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And after they devise the devices against Jesus, and the fruit of that pit that they dug for him was in him hanging upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Unilateral forgiveness is the greatest thing that ever happened for you and I. Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all at one time might have said, there's no hope for me to stop doing these things, whatever you might put in there. We've all thought, it's no use. But God has lifted us up. And God has strengthened us. And He has planted us on solid ground. And He has put before us the promises in Philippians that we read. And the beautiful hope scripture. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so to contrast Jesus' prayer with Jeremiah's prayer, we see again, because Jeremiah had every right to pray that prayer, but we see in Jesus Christ unbelievable grace, unbelievable restoration going on. His blood covering the multitude of sins. His love reaching out to gather us here all these, well, 2,000 years later in this place of meeting in Anaheim, California. He's done it. He's doing it. He's working on you. And He is conforming you to His image every single day. And that is the grace of God, His work, His beauty. And we now take time to remember Him in taking communion together. So let's pray. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for saying from the cross to Your Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And, Lord, for reaching out like You did to us. And, Lord, we do want to understand this better. Lord, we pray for a better revelation of this today so that we can be truly thankful, truly deeply moved to appreciate the cup and the bread today, remembering Your death for us, which has brought the power over sin. Thank You that sin no longer has dominion or power over us because of what You did. And Lord, thank You for what You're making us, and we will be friends forever because You're the Lord of us. And we thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Lord. So, Lord, bless this communion now as we take it together. And, Father, if there are those that have never stepped in their hearts toward You, that they would step now and remember You now and thank You now and ask forgiveness for their sins now. Lord, just touch each one as we prepare our hearts to take communion together, remembering Your death and thanking You for Your resurrection. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we wait until everybody's served and then we take the bread all at the same time. And so let's pray for God's blessing on the bread. It was so beautiful that Jesus took the bread and when He broke it, He blessed it. He blessed it at the Last Supper. And so we want Him to bless the bread today for us. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You did bless the bread before You passed it around there for the disciples. And, Lord, we're Your disciples these years later. And so, Father, we're asking that You would bless this bread and thank You that it's important to You. As it was in those days as well, because You're alive. And we're so thankful You're alive, Lord. And You're working in each one of us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembering Him. In Jesus' name. out of Mark. I'd like to give thanks for the cup. Yeah.
Heavenly Father, you and alone know what's inside of our hearts and souls, and you know the joy we have in you, but you also know that the guilt and the shame that we feel. And Father, you have told us to do this in remembrance of Jesus' death until he comes. And I know, like Mark said, you're going to change this vile body to one like his.
Mm-hmm.
But in our remembrance of Jesus' death, cause us to remember that you have changed our spirit to a beautiful one like his.
Mm-hmm.
And bless this bread and cup to do just that, that we would remember what he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand to take the cup. Jesus said this is the cup of the New Testament. So thankful for the New Testament, aren't you? Thankful for the new agreement that God has made with us, that we trust Christ, we believe Christ, we look to Christ, and he takes care of us so wonderfully. And so he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission or the forgiveness of many sins, covering all of our sins, past, present, and future. This is tremendous, tremendous blessing from the Lord. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. So God bless you guys. Have a great lunch.